Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. And we've been going through the Bible, and we're in the book called Numbers at chapter 23. Before I jump back into our text here and continue in our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study of the scripture, I wanted to make a few comments. One thing that people will notice when they tune into this program for the first time is that I don't use the common names for the Messiah, like Jesus, although I did say it. I do say it in the opening because so many people are so used to saying the Latin form of the Greek name for the Messiah. And most people don't even know that's what they're saying. But if you do the research, as I have done, you'll find out where the name Jesus came from. And it doesn't take very much research to find out that the name Jesus is not truly his name, and it certainly is not the name above all names, as the scripture declares. And people even sing a song, Jesus, name above all names. And there's just something about that name and so forth. And I used to sing that song and I used to love it. But now when I hear it, I think, yes, there is something about that name. If you do your research, you can open up King James Version 1611, King James Version. And you'll notice something peculiar about it. And most people are familiar with the Authorized King James Version. Unfortunately, that name, Authorized King James Version, is somewhat deceptive because that is not the version that was authorized by King James, because that is a version that was changed many years after King James was dead, so it is not authorized. And then there's a newer translation that is copyrighted. It's called the New King James Version, which also has little to do with the King James Version, except that they took the Authorized and tried to update it, and they made the certain percentage of changes that they needed to make in order to qualify for copyright. And unfortunately, even though the Word of God is stronger than any copyrighted version, I don't really consider copyrighted versions of the Bible the Word of God, because they don't belong to him, and they don't belong to the people, but they belong to the holder of the copyright. So if they belong to somebody else, how can it be his word? But anyway, getting back to the name and the 1611 version, and many of you have listened to me for any time, you've heard this before, but I'm going over it again for any new listeners I have, and hopefully there are new listeners out there. If you go on the internet, go to e-sword.net. There you can download the eSword Bible program. Now, when you download the program, just the bare bones program, what you get is you get the Authorized King James Version. And with that Authorized King James Version comes a Greek and Hebrew concordance, and with dictionary, with definitions, and so forth. And I would take the time to download, say, the Henry commentary, K&D commentary, just for information. Remember, commentaries are not the Word of God, but they're the commentary of man, such as much of my program is my commentary. Otherwise, we just have a Bible reading program rather than a Bible study program. But anyway, also you can get there what is worth getting. As far as I've downloaded, I've looked at a lot of their versions. I have the American Standard Version I've downloaded, and I just look at that sometimes for reference. I don't use it as a study tool. I barely ever look at it, really. I have the King James Version 1611. And like I said, if you look at that, download the 1611 King James Version, or if anyone has a hard copy of it, though there are a few hard copies of the original 1611 around, you'll find a peculiar thing. And you'll find that there is no J's there are no J's in the 1611 King James Version. So you would say, how did we get the name Jesus and Joshua and Jerusalem? How did we get all these words that start with a J? Well, all of those pronunciations came from the Latin and really from the Roman Church. So we get the name. So what we have when we have Jesus, or we have Joshua, or Jerusalem, or we have Jehovah, when you have all of these names starting with J where there is no J, you have something that is several times removed from the original language. The Greek is already one time removed, and because it's a total different language. The Greek is from the Hebrew. And what you'll find in the 1611, you'll find the name of the Savior pronounced as Jesus, Jesus, or Jesus. The same thing, just a little variation on it. And you'll notice that if you live near California, perhaps anywhere in the United States now, because I hear the immigration problem is, the illegal immigration problem is nationwide. But you'll notice that you'll have people from across the border with the spelling of the name like Jesus, as what we're traditionally used to calling Jesus, but they'll have their name J-E-S-U-S, and they'll pronounce it Jesus. And that would be closer to the proper pronunciation of the Greek name used for the Savior. And it comes from, you know, their word for God, which was derived from a Greek god, most likely Isis. And that's what they used for the word, that's what they called him in the Greek. And that's how they expressed, I guess that would be the best word, that's how they expressed who he was in the Greek. But that was not his name. If Joseph and Mary had gone to the temple to present their firstborn child and to redeem him, because that's what they would have done, and you know, those of you who have been going through the Old Testament with me and the last couple books, Leviticus and now Numbers, we learned about redemption, that you were to redeem the firstborn, because Yahuwah said, the Lord said they belong to him, but he took the Levites instead. So you had to bring the firstborn of all your cattle, of all your animals, of your sons to the temple and redeem them with money. So anyway, if Joseph and Mary had showed up at the temple to redeem their firstborn son, and they would have said, because they would have said, had to have said his name, and if they would have said Jesus, or if they would have said Jesus, that would have been abomination. And you know, it's when people become accustomed to something, when something becomes familiar, it's really odd to hear something different. Like if I say his name, Yahushua, and people think, well, that sounds bizarre, because they're not used to hearing it. And it would be easier to go along, to get along, instead of pronouncing his name according to the Hebrew, phonetically pronouncing it properly, the name that his parents and his brethren, the name that they would have presented him at the temple when they redeemed him, the name they would have given then. It's not an easy thing to go against what is now the norm. And believe me, I don't do it lightly. And I'll tell you what, if the Heavenly Father hadn't called me to do it, I wouldn't do it. I mean, I would rather be the guy that does it 50 years from now when it catches on than the guy who's doing it in the beginning. Now, I'm not the first, but I'm certainly not taking part of any trend. I realize that I'm on the cutting edge of what the Heavenly Father is trying to restore. And I believe that he is trying to restore his kingdom principles rather than reform a corrupt thing. Now, we had a reformation in the earth several hundred years ago. What, the 15, 16, 1700s, we had a reformation that began and grew into, well, and has been totally corrupted. I believe it went the wrong way. But it's hard to reform something that is corrupt, because if the foundation is corrupt and you try to reform it because of the corruption, if you hold on to much of the corruption and refuse to let go of it, well, the whole lump is going to become corrupt again. And as we see with the ecumenical movement that is so popular today, that the protesters of the Reformation are now being gathered back to the great mother church in Rome, and everybody's just getting along peachy keen. Well, I'm not surprised at all. I think the next step is not a reformation, because what are we going to reform? A state church? A church state? Because that's what you have over in Rome with the Vatican and the Catholic Church. You have a church state, which is an abomination. And then with the reformers who were free and outlawed many Catholic things, such as Ashtaroth, the celebration of Easter and Christmas was outlawed in many places among the reformers. But all those things crept back in, and then they still didn't restore many things that were lost, like the true Sabbath. They accepted the change that was made by the great Mother Church, changing the Sabbath by her own power from the seventh day of the week to Sunday. And there is a difference. Saturday is not the seventh day of the week. According to his calendar, it may be according to the Gregorian calendar, but the Gregorian calendar is not his. And that's part of the restoration. So I believe that our Heavenly Father is starting something, and that I believe he wants to be big before he does return. And no, I am not a futurist. The futurist doctrine also came out of the Great Mother Church to take the onus off of her as the first beast of Revelation. She came up with several alternative theories of prophecy future, and one of them is the futurist. Came from, I believe, Ribera, who was a Jesuit priest. And then Alcazar came up with the other alternative to that, which is called a hyper-preterism, and that is that one has all prophecy being fulfilled in 70 AD, and the other theory places all prophecy out into the future, which has been fully and totally embraced by the evangelical and church that the Protestant Reformation has morphed into, this evangelical machine of the state, has totally embraced this futurist doctrine. And the futurist doctrine places prophecy all out into the future, into this mythical antichrist feature creature that will appear. And they have a 7-year great tribulation period that they've juxtaposed from Daniel's 70th week. Yes, Daniel's 70th week was fulfilled and completed immediately after the 69 weeks. It was not juxtaposed and pushed off 2,000 years into the future, as they've come up with this convoluted theory that you can't back up by the scripture. And of course you need all these prophecy experts to explain it to you, because the rest of us are just too stupid to read the scripture for ourselves and understand the plain language of scripture and the simplicity of prophecy. They have made it so complicated by confusing it that no one can understand it anymore. It's kind of like the monetary system today. And So we know that the influence of the Mother Church, the Catholics, the Jesuits in educating in the seminaries and pushing these things on the entire evangelical machine that the Reformation has morphed the protesters into under the great influence of the Mother Church. Well, that's the way it is. Most people probably listening to this think this man is nuts. But listen for a while and see what you think. But anyway, we're talking about the name. And so I'm going to use the name Yahushua because that is his name. And I will occasionally say Jesus for all those people that don't know what his name is so that they know who I'm talking about, from that they can reference that. And also the name of the Creator has been removed from the Old Testament more than 6,000 times. And the name is a peculiar thing. If you'll notice, and everyone who knows the scripture at all can identify with this, that Yahushua, or Jesus, he changed people's names. Peter, Simon, he changed to Peter. The Heavenly Father changed Jacob to Israel. He changed Abram to Abraham. He can change a name. Well, who can change a name? Who has the authority to change a name? Well, the owner of a thing has the authority to change a name. So when you change someone's name, you are claiming authority over them. Now, the implications of that are astronomical when you think about it in the context of changing the name of the Creator or changing the name of the Savior. Who had the authority to change his name? Well, King James did. But where did King James get it? Who really changed it? What was King James looking at? What was his influence? What was the influence of all of the early Bible writers like Wycliffe and all of them? What was their influence in changing the name of the Creator more than 6,000 times in the Old Testament? Well, the answer is easy. There was only one influence available, and that was the Latin and the Catholic Church. Because up until that time, the Catholic Church had total control over the Word of God. They hid it, and the result was, of course, the Dark Ages. And they were the Dark Ages because people were kept in ignorance by force. And anyone who went against the great Mother Church were persecuted and killed or burned at the stake or totally wiped out by genocide by the power that the Mother Church exercised over the nations of Europe at the time. So their influence, well, we know what the influence was. Now, why would the Mother Church obliterate the name of the Creator and influence even the Protestants to do the same thing? Because that influence, whether intentional or not, was there. And I'm not sure, given the great reformers and the awakening that they had, still the Mother Church had a great influence on the Reformation. How could it be otherwise? People did not have the tools that we have today. For people to study the Bible as well as I have done just in the last 5 or 10 years would take a lifetime of books and research. And I have the tools at my fingertips now. And that's a great difference, and it's a wonderful thing for us today. So I can't take anything away from the reformers, but I can realistically look at what they did, look at the influences that they had on what they did, and say, well, what do we do now? And I believe the Heavenly Father is calling us to a restoration of biblical principles, not to reform. Because what we have, what are we going to reform now? We're not going to reform the Mother Church. So there is no reformation. They've already tried reforming and everything just went back. Are we to build, we to reform a great machine or build another machine like it? Like the entire evangelical Protestant church has now morphed out of the Reformation Protestants, and now has become this great behemoth, this giant beast of its own, in the image of its mother, the Mother Church. It has become joined to the state. They have become state churches, and their mother is a church state. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, we need a restoration of what our Heavenly Father gave us before it became the Roman Mother Church. We need to restore the original intent. And the only place we're going to find that now is in His Word. And our Messiah, Yahushua, He preached a gospel message. And it was the gospel of the kingdom. He was building a kingdom. He was not building a machine. He was not building a great church as like the churches we see out there today. He was building a kingdom of people, an ecclesia, a congregation of people that would cross a spiritual border into His kingdom. They would be born again. And this is the true ecclesia. This is the true kingdom of God on earth. This is a holy nation. That is what He was building. Not a machine, not great buildings, and He wasn't building great organizations and corporations. That is not what He was building. He was building a holy nation of people, of men, women, and children. Of men and women and children who would say to the Heavenly Father, I love You. And because You redeemed me and called me Your own, because You have adopted me into Your family, into Your holy nation, I want to live a life that pleases You. I want to do only the things that please You. Teach me Your ways. Teach me obedience. Because I love You, I want to please You. He's looking for a nation, a holy nation of volunteers. A people who by faith are looking forward to the promised redemption. By faith, desiring to live a life of obedience to Him, so that they can take part, so that they won't miss out in what He has for them. He said, My sheep follow Me wheresoever I go. And we can only follow Him if we do what pleases Him. If we're doing what doesn't please Him, then we are not following Him. And really, that's what this program is about. That's what I'm about, preaching His kingdom message. And yes, now I'm going through the entire scripture here, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Is it important? A lot of people say, oh, well, it's not important. The name isn't important. But getting back to the name, when you change a name, that means that you are claiming ownership interest in the object or the one that you're changing the name of. When I buy a horse, I can change the name of that horse. If the horse's name was Blackie, and I want to call it Amigo, then that's the horse's name because I own the horse. I can change its name. Yahushua and our Heavenly Father declared His ownership of people by changing their name. And that was their name from then on. He changed their name. Like when He brought Jacob, He called him Israel. And Peter was Simon. He said, your name isn't Simon anymore. It's Petros. You're a rock. That's your new name. Your new name is Rock or Rocky or however you would liken it in the Hebrew or whatever language they were speaking at the time. I know it was all written in Greek. And you know, another thing, I don't like when people call me something else other than my name. I was on a job once. I used to be a carpenter some 30 years ago. And I was cutting some wood. And, of course, when you cut wood, you get sawdust on you. And this woman walks by and she says, oh, I'm going to call you Dusty. Oh, yeah. Well, that's just wonderful. I let her know, my name is not Dusty, and you have no right to rename me. I was somewhat offended, and I was not going to let anyone call me Dusty. It's not my name, just because, you know, I could think of a lot of occasions to change people's names to things that are not very appealing. But, and it's no reason to change someone's name. But she had no ownership right or valid reason to call me by anything but my name. I consider it a dishonor. Anyway, we'll be back after these messages.